Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we have just sung, that you would keep us in perfect peace. May it be that our mind would truly be stayed upon you. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, each one of us as individuals, and that you would work in this body, this local body of believers here, Grace Bible Church, that you would change us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, that we might be a people that would be seen and would be said that they walk in love with each other and most of all in love with you. Father, I pray that your Spirit would lead us this morning, would guide us and direct us as we look at your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When architect Sir Christopher Wren designed the interior of Windsor Town Hall near London in 1689, he built a ceiling supported by pillars. After city fathers had inspected the finished building, they decided the ceiling would not stay up and ordered Wren to put in some more pillars. England's greatest architect didn't think the ceiling needed any more support, so he pulled a fast one. He added four pillars that did not do anything. They don't even reach the ceiling. The optical illusion fooled the municipal authorities, and today the four sham pillars amuse many a tourist. When we observe pillars that support a structure, we trust that they are placed firmly on an immovable, solid foundation. We do not expect pillars to be erected and then do. In our current series, Building a Healthy Church, we have looked over the past few weeks what that really consists of. We've looked at the pillar of God's Word, that the truth of what God's Word is what we base things upon. And last week, Jeff Ferris brought to us the message of the pillar of Christ-centered worship. And today, we want to look at the pillar prayer as part of being a healthy church. When we think of our attention being focused on that reality of God's work through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, we want to give complete attention to that. In church history, prayer has been a major part of God's work in the spiritual growth of His church. After Jesus walked on the earth, spiritual growth was always accompanied by significant devotion to prayer. The book, Principles and Practices of Prayer, by former pastor Ivan French, has influenced me in developing this message. I have this book. This book will be placed in our church library and is a good study tool as a study for prayer. It is my desire, and I believe it is God's desire, that we, as the body of Grace Bible Church, would be encouraged to develop a deeper devotion to God in our prayer life. Many great Christian men were never truly satisfied with their prayer habits. Among them were Hudson Taylor, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, E.M. Bounds, A.W. Tozer, F.B. Meyer, just to name a few. And I mention those names and you say, now wait a minute here. They are men who wrote, who expounded about the importance of prayer. And they did. But in their own personal life, they still weren't satisfied with their own personal prayer life. I hope that when you think about that, that that's an encouragement to you. Because I thought we're really in good company when we consider that our prayers may seem anything less than if they were thinking that, why should we not at least consider our responsibility before God in prayer? Today we are going to look at the pillar of prayer. And this pillar needs to be placed firmly on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you can picture with me the pillar as having three parts. If you recall, as the PowerPoint is, when Pastor Jeff had it up there, the pillars had three points. And when you think about pillars that you see, especially the European structure of pillars, there's this bottom part that is called the base. And then you have the column of the pillar, which is the longest extension part that goes up. And then on the very top, you have what's called the capital of the pillar. And we want to look at that as what these points are today. The base will represent the first point, what is prayer? The column will represent the question of the second point, is devotion to prayer important? And finally, the capital depicts the third point of the outline, how am I to pray? Let's begin by looking at the base of the column, what is prayer? In looking for a definition for prayer, and there are many, I chose to use the one from the New City Catechism. And in this it says, prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. Let's break it down. Prayer is, first of all, a general worship and adoration of God. Secondly, prayer is petitioning, requesting, supplicating for one's own needs. Prayer also, thirdly, is the petition on behalf of others. And then fourthly, prayer is the giving of thanks in recognition for the benefits and mercies bestowed by God. Let's also look at prayer as the character of prayer. Prayer is an expression of instinctive desire. The regenerated soul immediately senses an instinct to pray. When God does the work in us, we will pray. When we think back at the time of our conversion, at the time when we come to the Lord, that instinctive desire to pray, and I pray for you that that desire is still there, that it is the desire for us to come before God and to meet with Him regularly in prayer. Petitioning prayer is asking God to do something and believing He will do it. God does not want us to come to Him in prayer, kind of like the salesman who doesn't expect to sell anything, where he says, "Now, you really don't want to buy this product that I have to sell you, do you?" Well, how many people will buy a product if you're approaching it from that standpoint? God expects us to come to Him in prayer, believing that He's going to fulfill that when we pray according to His will. Prayer is an expression of dependence upon the Creator. The more we understand what redemption from sin is in our life, the greater the sense of our dependence in God, the Creator. Let me read that one more time. The more we understand what redemption from sin is in our life, the greater the sense of our dependence in God, the Creator. When we understand what God has done in redeeming us from our sin, then we get that sense of being dependent upon God. This also helps to explain why Jesus prayed. In His humanity, He made Himself dependent upon the Father. Did you ever think about that? Jesus Christ, one in the Godhead, coming here to earth, took on humanity. He made Himself dependent on the Father. How many times when we go through Scripture, we see the prayers of Jesus and how many times he was spending time with his Father in prayer. There were times that is mentioned that he spent the whole night in prayer. I have a hard time believing that Jesus was petitioning God only the whole time. I think it was a time of devotion, a time of fellowship with God in prayer. He wanted regularly to meet with his Father. This also helps to explain why many professing Christians do not pray. They have lost their sense of dependence upon God. They no longer need God, or so they think. Let us ask God for help. He is longing for us to call upon him. Fourthly, prayer is conflict with Satan. Satan, our foe, will do anything to keep us from prayer that would advance the work of God. Indifference, apathy, and busyness are just a few of Satan's arrows that can keep us from prayer. How often do you find yourself, "I don't have time to pray because I have too much to do"? One of Satan's arrows to keep us from going to God in prayer. In James 4:7, the believer is commanded to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Is it not surprising that Satan seeks to keep the believer ignorant and inept in the use of one of the prime weapons of resistance? And that prime weapon is the weapon of prayer. Secondly, is devotion to prayer important? This speaks of the column. Is devotion of prayer important? Devotion means perseverance or persistence, or to hold fast and not let go. What are you devoted to? What consumes your life that you cannot live without? "Well, Mark, if you would hurry up, you know, I want to eat today, so my stomach's growling, so it's hard to listen. Let's get done. Let's move on here. I want to eat." Is your life consumed with food? You know what? I can't remember the last time that I didn't at least get my 3 squares in a day. It's kind of important. I'm pretty much devoted to food. That's kind of minimum, the 3 squares. Are we devoted to entertainment, to television? Are we devoted to the internet? Does our phone vibrate and jingle in our pocket and we wonder, "Ooh, what's that? I gotta look"? Are we devoted to that? As Elise and I left this morning and we were pulling out of the driveway, I went like this and she said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Oh, my phone's vibrating." I said, "No, it's not. It's not in there. It's still sitting back at home." I said, "I don't know. It must have been her car. My pencil was vibrating in my pocket." But how quick when that, "Oh, well, what's going on here?" How quick we are that we're devoted to that. I know none of you are devoted today to sports because the Colts already played this week and they're not playing today. So today, devotion to the NFL, now some of you understand. Or are we really devoted? Is our life consumed with what we can't live without and it's a matter of prayer? Are we devoted to that? Oh, that we would individually and corporately in this body be characterized by prayer. Here are some practical ideas to get started. Pray through a book in the Bible. Probably wouldn't start with Psalms. I would pick a book that would be maybe a little smaller, but pray through that book. Pray through our church directory. up the people that are there and pray through that, calling out to God for His help and mercy in each one's life. Pray for someone specifically, and then let them know that you're praying for them. Or even better yet, call someone up and ask them the question, how can I best pray for you? And then follow through and do that. If you don't know how to pray, ask God to help. And read any of the many prayers that are in the Bible. Our scripture, we begin today our scripture in Acts. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 1. Our focus in this series is on Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and we will read that. But when we consider being devoted to prayer, and in Acts 2:42, that statement is made, and it comes after the point of when the Spirit of God had come upon the church, the disciples, and the believers, and they were filled with the Spirit, and because of that, they were devoting themselves to prayer. But if we even back up, before that even took place, it speaks of devotion to prayer, actually, in Acts chapter 1, also, in verses 12 to 14, to help us get the context of what's being said here. Let's begin at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Even before the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came and filled them, they were devoting themselves to prayer. You know, they had spent years walking with the Lord Jesus. Jesus told them to go back to Jerusalem and to stay there and wait. And they did that. I think it quite interesting. And I thought of the scenario of today. If we were told to go somewhere and to wait, let's pick the fellowship hall. Let's go back there and we're going to sit there and we're going to wait. Would our activity, unless we're really thinking about it, would it be focused on devoting to prayer? Or would the rook cards come out and, hey, let's gather around, let's start doing something? The apostles didn't do that. They were devoted completely and entirely to prayer. Then if you'll flip over to Acts 2:42. Our theme verse that we've been looking at, and I'd like to read that again. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It was important enough that they saw the need to devote themselves to God's word, which was coming through the apostles from their lips. They were continually doing that. They were continually being together in fellowship. We see that the early church was together much of the time. And when we think about what they were living under, being under the Roman rule, it was not an easy time in their life. They were under extreme stress, but in light of that, they still got together and fellowshiped together. They also fellowshiped together by the breaking of bread. They followed the example of what Jesus said and the command of that you would take the cup and you would take the bread, and that this represents my body, which is broken for you. And then finally, in the subject that we're looking at today, they were devoted to prayer. They they didn't just do the other three things. They were devoted to prayer, to have that fellowship with their Heavenly Father. Let's jump over to the book of Colossians, another place where it's stated a command here of being devoted to prayer. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. It is a command. We are to devote ourselves to prayer. Also, part of that is keeping alert in it. When's the best time to pray? When you're too tired to keep your eyes open? I don't think that fits what the passage is saying. It says keeping alert in it. Can you pray all night long while you're asleep? I'm sorry, I can't. I sleep when I sleep. So to think that we're praying when we're sleeping, I'm not sure we are. In fact, I'm pretty sure we're not. We need to be awake. We need to have a clear mind. Need to be focused on what we're doing in prayer. And then to also do that with thanksgiving in our heart, with that attitude that needs to be there of thanksgiving. If you'll turn over to the book of Luke, we want to look at a couple parables this morning that help us to see also the importance of being devoted to prayer. Luke chapter 18. That's where we will be for the remainder of our time here. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we begin with verse 1, and we will read just verse 1 at this point. And here Jesus is speaking before he gives the parable, and he is saying, now he was telling them, he wasn't saying this, this is explaining what he was meaning in the parable, but he was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. An attitude, a time of always being in prayer before God. It is a lifestyle more than it is anything else. It is how we approach life with an attitude of prayer. It is something that we should always be doing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it states that we are to pray without ceasing. A continuance in prayer. We also need to be instant in prayer, be ready to pray. In Romans 12:12, it says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. We need to be quick to be on our knees because of a devotion in our total being to God in prayer. I don't mean that as a physical posture, but that our attitude would be that we would be on our knees. Yes, it's good for us to be on our knees before God, but even when we are not, that our attitude would be that, to be quick to be on our knees because of our devotion of being totally dependent upon God in prayer. It really should be our natural response for those who are redeemed. There's a contrast in this verse, and there's a contrast in the parable. It says that we are to not lose heart, or to not faint, or to stumble along the way, or to cave in under pressure. The opposite of continuing and being in prayer would be that we would do those things. We would lose heart. When you're discouraged, or when you look around and you're not focused and devoted upon prayer, and we start to wring our hands and we worry and we lose heart, or we faint, we go to God in prayer. That's where our strength comes from, as we are with Him. 2 Corinthians verses 4, verse 1 and 16. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And verse 16 states, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. This parable tells us why we should pray. Let's look at verses 2 through 6 in this parable. Verse number 2. In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. So what did the unrighteous judge say? He's really telling his heart when he says, I don't fear God, and I surely do not fear man. But this continual request, maybe it would even be a bombardment in his mind of her coming all the time, I'm going to give in, because she's going to wear me out. The application to the parable is in verses 7 and 8. It says, now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When we think about this, we're talking two contrasting positions here. An unrighteous judge and our Heavenly Father. They could be no more opposite than what they are. But yet the unrighteous judge, one who is unworthy, who is sinful, uncompassionate, self-seeking, but yet he acts because of persistence in requesting. How much more will our Heavenly Father respond to our prayers when we come to him? God hears our continual cry, and he will act. But the last part of that last verse, but why does he ask the question, will he find faith on the earth? The answer is that at the end of this age in which we live, and it moves closer to its consummation, believers will be an ever decreasing number. But the elect must be careful to continue to pray. That's where God will see the faith, if believers will continue in prayer to God. Now we move on to the third point. How am I to pray? This is the capital. This is the top of the pillar. We jump down to verse 10, and we look at verses 10 through 14. And let's read this parable that Jesus also is explaining at the same time as he explained the other one. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's look at the Pharisee's prayer. To whom was the Pharisee praying? Himself. Quite interesting. Why would he bother going to the temple then if he's going to pray to himself? Jesus is just explaining that when your heart is at the wrong place, which obviously the Pharisee's heart was, your prayer doesn't go very high. You're only praying to yourself. The Pharisee voiced the most common error and misconception held by men of the world. That is, he thought he would be accepted by God for what he had done and what he was. But he was not even heard. But the tax collector's prayer was different. By contrast, it was a revelation of the true condition of the heart of man. The attitude and approach was entirely different from that of the Pharisee. The tax collector identified himself as a sinner, and he voiced the universal need of man for mercy. The results of the two men's prayers are quite different. The tax collector went down to his house justified. The Pharisee did not. He remained unchanged. The lessons from the parable are quite interesting. The first part of the lesson, a humble spirit is an appropriate attitude for praying to and approaching God. A humble spirit is an appropriate attitude for praying to and approaching God. And secondly, we learn that it is possible to go through the motion of prayer without praying at all. In conclusion, in studying the importance of the pillar of prayer as part of the healthy church pattern, we have looked at the base of the pillar, what is prayer. We saw that the column is the devotion to prayer, and the capital of the pillar is how we are to pray. The question comes to all of us: am I praying like the Pharisee or the tax collector? The Pharisee's prayer did not demonstrate a complete pillar. The capital, the top part of the pillar, is missing. He is like the four fake pillars of Windsor Town Hall. They are not supporting anything and therefore useless in their structural support. In contrast, the tax collector's prayer completed the pillar as it came from a humble heart. I would like to close with a quote from the current newsletter of Jim and Elizabeth George. I quote, "It's easy to say all the right words when we pray. We can use prayer books containing the eloquent prayers written by others. We can spend hours in praying, crying out to God, but no matter how important the prayer or the need, the key to prayer is the condition of our hearts. Consider these sobering truths. God will not answer when we hold a grudge. He will not answer when we fail to forgive others. He doesn't answer when we fail to make our wrongs right. He doesn't answer when we refuse to apologize for our faults and sins, or when we are not kind and gentle to our enemies. He doesn't answer when we are jealous or critical. He doesn't answer when we indulge in known sin. He doesn't answer when we yield to temptation. In short, Psalm 66:18 states, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Are you wondering, is there any help? Is there any hope? And what, dear Lord, is it that I need to do for my prayers to be heard by you? Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18, give us the answer. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." The issue is, and has been, and always will be, the heart. Your heart. The greatest lesson you must learn beyond how to better love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, is how to pray from the heart. From your heart. Let us come to God admitting our sin and ask Him to give us a humble heart. Father, as you have shown us in your word what prayer is, you have commanded us to be devoted to you in prayer. You've also showed us how we are to pray in just one small example, just this one small example of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we know there's many other examples throughout Scripture. That may your Spirit help us to think upon this, on how we pray. Do we come to you with a humble heart? Oh, Father, it would be our prayer. We would willingly humble ourselves before you. That your Spirit would change us, would conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. That we would be like what the apostles were at the beginning of the church, and in the church itself as they continually devoted themselves to prayer. Father, we realize that it is only the work of your Spirit that anything can be accomplished. Our prayer would be that you would accomplish that, and that we would be obedient to you in prayer before you. I thank you for who you are. You are enough. And I thank you that we can come. We can commune with you. We can pray to you. Your word is our lamp and our light. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we close this morning. I want to ask you to stand as we sing. If you know the song, "If My People Will Pray, Which Are Called by My Name," that they would humble themselves before God. Let's stand as we sing.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I hear from heaven, then will I hear and will forgive their sin. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, shall humble themselves and pray. I will forgive their sin, I will forgive their sin, I will forgive their sin.